Also looking at scripture that the way, and we're not going to go to all these verses today, but the way that one of the prerequisites to defeating our primary enemy, the flesh, which is also called the sin nature, is we first have to recognize it. This is in 1 John 1:8. We have to recognize that we have a sin nature. I want you to know, and I keep hammering this, this is contrary to modern humanistic philosophy. Modern humanistic philosophy says that everybody has a good, they picture it like a little light inside of you. And all you got to do is fan it by government and it'll come out. Scripture is replete with the truth that that's not true. And in fact, 1 John 1:8 says if we deny the concept that we have a quality of sin, a sin nature within us, we are leading ourselves astray and we cannot have the truth, the ability to overcome that sin nature within us. So we have to recognize we have it. And then as a Christian, we have to recognize how it attacks. Now the sin nature doesn't just say, hey, I'm the sin nature. And then you all of a sudden as a Christian reject its thoughts. The sin nature works on natural, legitimate functions of the soul. Our soul, which God created in Adam, that comes down through procreation to us, our soul has a legitimate function in our body. Our soul's not saved, but it's not necessarily evil unto itself. The soul interprets the senses. That's why we like certain things to eat, why we like certain smells, why we like certain touches, why we don't like certain ones. Our soul also has the animating principle. Our soul gives us life through our blood. Our soul gives us the instinct to keep on living. The very fact that you don't walk in front of a bus if you got everything up here is because your soul tells you that would be inappropriate to life. So our soul interprets our senses. Our soul has animates our life and has an instinct to stay alive. And our soul also is the center of emotion. One of the main problems in our society today is that when you run things by just your soul, your feelings, it doesn't work because even an unsaved man has to have in their rationale balance those feelings out. Feelings and emotions are good, but they have to be governed by your spirit. So this soul then is sitting in a Christian. It's kind of a neither good nor bad thing. It's a immaterial part of you as a human that has legitimate functions in your life. Now the sin nature, the warped character that comes through procreation from Adam and Eve, that sin nature goes and attacks this soul. It's pictured like it has a warfare against the soul, and it takes these legitimate functions and it twists them a little bit. The first four works of the flesh, it works on legitimate procreation functions and twists them and they become lawlessness and they become unrighteousness. Now, not every attack of the sin nature is a sin directly, but it is all unrighteousness. If you'll turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter, that explains what I just went through very quickly. We've been over it many times, is why a work of the flesh becomes a lust. Now remember, a lust is a strong desire. So in the 17th verse of the 15th chapter of the book of Galatians, you'll see that there's a list of works of the flesh. No, it's not the 17th verse. It's the 19th verse that has the works of the flesh. Back in the 17th verse, they're called lust. What's the difference? Well, the flesh works on legitimate functions of the flesh and turns them into strong desires. Now they're no longer legitimate. Now they're, as it were, illegitimate functions. Now, we've been studying this concept that there's a metaphor in Scripture that we're running a race. God wants every Christian to mature. Let's picture it as a human baby. As a mother or a father or even a sibling, we all expect babies to grow up. We don't want babies to stay a baby their whole life. That would be something abnormal. That's also true in the spirit realm. God the Father wants every Christian to grow up. Let me give you a different verse for that today. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm going to just look at this very quickly. And what I'm showing you, this is Paul talking to a leader in the church, Timothy, but it's true of all Christians. It says study. This word study is not a request. It's a very strong suggestion. It's called an imperative. We don't have it in English. And in English, we'd say this with a very loud voice. And it has the idea of be diligent. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to show yourself approved. Now, what this means is that when God looks at us, He should be able to sift through our life and see what is rewardable. It's looking for that which is good. It's assaying. So let's go back. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. We have, somebody the other day was saying something, I don't know what it had to do. Oh, it had to do with meeting in church. And somebody said off the hand to me, they were joking, well, what about the governor or something? I said, you know what? I answer to a higher power. This is the power I answer to. This is the one that we want to be approved to. It really, young people, it really, in the long term, doesn't matter a bit what your classmates think of you. It doesn't matter a bit what your social status is. It doesn't matter what your peers think about you. What matters is what God sees and can evaluate in your life. Study or be diligent, verse 15, to show yourself approvable. I would translate that if I real quickly, approvable unto God. A workman. Now that's a clue. The Christian life is not something where we can just sit in a corner and it comes to us. This workman here is a laborer. I want you to picture somebody out in the field sweating on a hot day. That's this workman. Think sweat. Being a Christian and living the Christian life is not easy. And it's not something that you just do capriciously and, it's good for your whole life. It's a workman. You have to go at it every day. And in these times, 12 hours a day. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Let's turn it around. If we're not really working at living a life pleasing to our Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ, then we should be ashamed. A workman need not be ashamed. Rightly divide the word of truth. This word, rightly dividing, could better be translated cut straight. It has the idea of if you're plowing, a workman, go back to the workman. If you're a workman, you plow a straight furrow. If you're laying out a road, it's also used that way, then make the road straight. Now, when you drive on a road and it's straight, you don't think, oh, I wonder if I really appreciate how that surveyor got this road straight. Nobody but God will necessarily appreciate the true Christian. The true Christian isn't this person who's sold out for Jesus, burning for Jesus. The true Christian is a workman that nobody notices. But who's noticing in this verse? Well, let me ask you this. When you eat lettuce or salad, do you think, well, that guy down in Salinas Valley really worked hard to pick this lettuce? No. You just look at the lettuce. That's people. But God looks at the one who picked it. And He says that when you were as a workman, that you cut the concepts in there in Scripture, you make them straight. You make like a road that's straight, like a furrow that's straight. Another way that this word is used is that if you're cutting rock, that when you cut the rock and you make it for a building, that you make the corners completely straight and the lines on the edge completely straight. Now, if you looked at a building that had good craftsmanship, you wouldn't go up to the building, man, I really appreciate the guy who cut that rock. You wouldn't do that, but God does. But God does. So the true Christian that God is looking for is not one that's high profile to other human beings, but it is for God. Now we're going to look at a part of the work of the flesh. If you'll turn back to Galatians, the 5th chapter today, we're going to look at this concept of heresy. And we find it as part of the religious works of the flesh, which we've segregated out. And it's the last word in verse 20 of the 5th chapter of the book of of Galatians. The word heresy is in the plural. And I think I can tell you very quickly, and we'll see that in Scripture, the reason. Generally speaking, if somebody gets one thing wrong in Scripture, if you watch them, it's not just one thing. They come in clusters. Almost every time, if somebody has the plan of salvation right, I can guarantee you they got the sermon on the wrong, that they got the Sermon on the Mount wrong. If they get one major doctrine wrong and they've been told wrong, right, and they still have it wrong, they're doing it of their own volition, not by mistake, there's going to be other heresies. That's why it's plural. Now let's make a distinction before we get started, and then we'll look at Scripture to define it. There's another word called apostasy, which is different. Heresy can be either a Christian or an unsaved person because it's a work of the flesh. Didn't I just tell you? 1 John 1:8, if we, John talking about himself, including himself with the reader, if we say we have no quality of sin, then we are deceiving ourselves. So Christians can commit or perform or teach heresy or believe heresy. But the other word that's usually mixed up with it is called apostasy. The word apostasy has a concept of departing. A Christian cannot, now listen to me, a Christian cannot, unless they're under duress trying to get out of persecution or something, a Christian, then they do it verbally but not in their heart, a Christian cannot give up the plan of salvation if they truly believe it. Well, Rich, I know some people that could repeat the gospel, and yet later in their life they went wayward and they said they didn't believe it. Let's review that. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. We want to look at the second verse. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and we'll just look at the second verse. Now, remember in this context, if you've been around me, you better get it. You need the first verse to prove that this is the gospel. If you read just verses 3 and 4, you don't have the word gospel. So the good news is defined in the first verse. In the second verse, you have to prove, you can use the second verse to prove the gospel is what saved you. Now the third verse and the fourth verse are the content of the gospel, but by themselves, they don't say they save you, and they don't say it's the gospel. So you need them all four. Now if you look at the second verse, right at the last, it says that there's a fake belief. Unless you believed, you have in the King James, in vain, it should be without an object. Let me give you an example. In many denominations, particularly the real ritualistic denominations, Episcopal, Catholic, Lutheran, they will believe that, put the word believe in quotes, in the historical fact that a man named Jesus died on the cross and was raised. They believe it as a historical fact. But it's without an object. What does verse 2 tell you the object is? That it saves you. So somebody can believe the historical fact that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, but they don't believe these two parts, that he died for their sins and that he paid their price for their sins, and therefore you can be saved spiritually. Let me say it again. A true Christian can never give up the plan of salvation because you can't get rid of it. You can't. So, apostasy, now we're going to make a distinction. Apostasy is for only unsaved people. Now, apostasy has the idea of departing from the faith. Let me give you a verse for that. It's in 1 Timothy, I believe, the fourth chapter, 1 Timothy, yeah, the fourth chapter. This is a good verse that describes apostasy. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. This is not a work of the flesh. This is only unsaved people can do this. Now the Spirit speaks expressly. Actually, that I would translate that specifically. This is a very specific concept. That in the latter times, that's of the church, some shall depart. You see that word depart? That's different from apostasy, but has the same concept. From the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, even the doctrine from demons. Now here's what I'm saying. apostasy is the complete denial of truth that's in Scripture. Deny that the gospel saves you. You've got to add to it. Apostasy is denying that all the Scripture is God-breathed. It's denial of Scripture. Whereas heresy is misapplication of Scripture. Christians can misapply Scripture. Christians cannot have complete departure from Scripture. We'll get into the distinction. So what we're talking about today is a twisting of Scripture. Isn't that what the flesh does? It takes legitimate verses and misuses them. That's heresy, and we're going to be looking at it today. Now, heresy comes right next to idolatry. It comes back to cliques, following men. A lot of these works of the flesh work in concert, but we're going to isolate just the concept of heresy. Now, in Scripture, I want you to get three words, and then we'll look at it, because we get all our definitions from Scripture. The word heresy is the false doctrine. The people who believe that heresy is the same word is translated in your King James as sect, S-E-C-T. The person who teaches those things that are false doctrine is called a heretic. And just to tell you my whims, my foibles, I had such a hard time spelling heretic in your notes because I so wanted to put a K on the end like they do in the King James. But my spell check wouldn't let me, and I wanted to change the spell check, but I overruled my sin nature there. No, it's just a joke. But anyway, the heretic, we call him Harry. The heretic is the person who does it. So those three concepts we're going to work at in concept. If you'll together, if you'll turn to Acts, the 24th chapter, I'll show you that the Jews called the Christians a sect or a heretic. People who believe in heresy. And from a Jewish point of view, that would have been true, but we're showing you how the word is used. The 24th chapter of the book of Acts, the 5th verse. Now, Paul is going to be accused by the Jews of doing something wrong, and that's the context here. And in verse 5, it says, "For we found this man a pestilent." You know what that means? He's teaching stuff that's like the plague. We're all familiar with that now. The China plague, it spreads. And that's actually a concept that is true to Scripture. Heresy never, let me say this while I'm at it. A person who is purposely teaching a heresy, not making a mistake like I did with the notes, that wasn't heresy. It was just flat out a mistake when I collected the notes because they were wrong. But a heretic that is purposely going against Scripture, that heretic will perpetrate their heresy at the expense of other doctrine. I knew, I might as well do this now. There was a person that I was around, I won't even get specific, that kept teaching a heresy. I went up to him, I said, "You can't do that." He did it again. I said, "You can't do that. Here's what you should teach." He did it again. I said, "Don't do that again or I can't talk to you." We'll get into the verse I use for that. But you need to knock it off. My point is that when somebody is purposely, not just making an error, when somebody is purposely teaching a heresy because it's a work of the flesh, they're getting a little extra juice to do it from their sin nature, they will hammer that home at the expense of other doctrine. So two things we have. When somebody is a heretic, there's going to be more heresies, plural. Very rarely is it isolated in one. Secondly, when somebody is hammering a heresy, it seems to be a one stanza song. In other words, they keep singing the same. Why don't you just leave it alone? And we'll get back to that illustration of the guy I jumped on later on. So here we have this in verse 5 of the 24th chapter that this guy was like the plague. They're looking at Paul, a fellow in the first part of the verse, a mover of sedition. Now, if you're standing in the Old Testament and Paul's coming along saying the Old Testament's outdated, we got some new stuff here. They, from their perspective, they were giving an apt description. Among all the Jews, middle of the verse, throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect called the Nazarenes, because that's where Jesus was from. That is actually a name of a sect today. So what we're saying is somebody that's teaching false doctrine. Now, Paul was not denying the Old Testament. That's important. If he denied the Old Testament, what would that be? Apostasy. But heresy is, yeah, the Old Testament's good, but now we got something new. And from a Jewish point of view, before they were transitionalized into New Testament sainthood, he was a heretic. He was a leader of a sect. Let's look over, if you will, to the 28th chapter. What we're doing is describing the word from Scripture. The 28th chapter, and we want to look at the 17th verse to get the context. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people, that would be the Jews, our custom of our fathers, that would be the Old Testament, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem in the hands of the Romans. And so he's explaining to the Jews at Rome that he had been in had problems with the Roman government, and the reason he had problems with the Roman government is because the Jews who were in the religious powers had delivered him over to the government. That brings us to verse 22. The Jews that were in Rome are going to reply to Paul, and they said, But we desire to hear of you, Paul, what you think as concerning this sect. So Old Testament Jews still standing in the Old Testament, having been translated over into the New Testament, are standing there and they're looking at Paul because he's teaching different than they knew in the Old Testament, and they call him a part of a sect. That would be the people who teach heresy. Remember, he's not denying the Old Testament, but he in fact is adding to it. And from their point of view, that is an accurate use of the word. Now, if you add law to grace, now we're going to go over into the dispensation of grace. If you add law, any quality of law, to grace, you are a heretic. Now, before I do this, let me back up and give you two verses. Keep your finger in Acts 15 and turn with me to Romans 6 so that you don't think I'm crazy. Romans 6 and the 14th verse. I'm going to give you an extended translation and interpretation of this verse. For the sin nature shall not lord it over you, for you are not under quality of law, but you are under grace. So if you think in terms of North Pole and South Pole, you have grace in the North Pole and you have law on the South Pole. They're different poles. Now you have another verse, and then I'll make a summary statement over in Galatians, the 5th chapter, right back where we were, and then we'll go back over to Acts, the 15th chapter. Over in Galatians, the 5th chapter, you have another verse that we're referring to, and that would be the 23rd verse. After it lists the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, all of which are attitudes, it says, if you have the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, what are you? You're in right relationship to the Father. You're thus in right relationship to the Holy Spirit, and it should be the fruit from the Spirit. Then you have this in your perspective, and are there any rules for you at that point? Look at the last part of the verse. Against such, the 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit, there is no quality, there's no article there, of rules or laws. Now, I put these two verses together, and we spent an hour on this, so I'll make a summary statement. All rules in the New Testament that are negative, are for carnal Christians or for Christians to let them know if they are about to go carnal. They're not for Spirit-led Christians. Spirit-led Christians, there's no rule. How can you make a rule against long-suffering? Well, quit being so long-suffering. How are you going to make a rule against peace? Quit looking like you're happy. You can't make a rule against any of this stuff. So what does the flesh want? One of the things that heresy is always going to do, and I'm going to point this out to you in the 15th chapter of Acts and in a couple other places. One of the greatest heresies in the church today is adding rules. And I'm saying rules are to point to us to not be carnal or that we are carnal. Well, Rich, well, that was one of the heresies that guy taught. Stop breaking the nuke. You cannot break a positive statement. Love one another. How can you break that? In the Old Testament, they were all stated in... You know what a negative... The Old Testament... Ten Commandments are all negative. Don't do this. Well, if you do it, you broke it, right? Even the Sixth Commandment, I think it is. Yeah, Sixth Commandment, where it talks about honor your father and your mother, that's actually a negative one, because if you don't, you're going to die. There is no penalty ever stated directly to not fulfilling the new commandment. Love other Christians. I'm interpreting that for you. Love one another. How do you break it? You can't. So I told him to stop teaching that. And the third time, if you keep teaching that, I won't talk to you again. We'll get to why I said that later. We'll get to that. Now, so what I'm saying is, you cannot apply rules to spirit. Does that mean a spirit-led Christian could go rob? No, because we have rules that say don't steal. So if a spirit-led Christian robs a bank, he's not spirit-led. Get it? He's carnal. Because once a negative rule applies to you, once a negative rule applies to you, you're no longer spiritual. They're guidelines. Okay, here's a negative rule. I'm off my course. Here's a negative rule. I'm off my course. I'm not on the race course. Here's a negative rule. I'm running the wrong direction. Okay, Acts the 15th chapter. I forgot. Acts the 15th chapter, and we want to look at the fifth verse. And there rose up certain of the sect, so that'd be heresies. Now, this is a new point. So here's the deal. The Pharisees were looking at Paul and saying he's a heretic, he's the sect. And Paul's looking at them and saying they're a sect. And from their perspective, that's how the word is used. Fifth verse, 15th chapter of Acts. And there rose, this is Luke, up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, so they're New Testament saints, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So do you see that word, which believed? They're New Testament saints. But they can't get rid of the trappings and the customs of the Old Testament. They want to go back to the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis and apply the covenant of circumcision to the Gentiles or to the New Testament saints. And what is it called here? It's called a heresy. When you add law, well, I read you the verse, Romans 6:14. You are of grace and not a quality of law. So when somebody tries to make rules for spiritual Christians, it's a heresy. I think we've documented that point quite well. Now let's turn over to 2 Peter. I want you to read 2 Peter, the second chapter, on your own this week. That's an assignment. And get the full flavor of it. It's fairly well translated in the English, so you won't have too much problems with it. We're just going to look at some of the highlights because it has to do with heresy. In this passage, you will find several things. We didn't list them all in your notes. One of which is the heresies always have multiple aspects to them. It's a misapplication of truth. And we'll see that here. And another thing you're going to see here is that cliques are following human beings as teachers is part of the tandem association of heresy. 2 Peter second chapter, first verse. Now I'm going to change a couple tenses here because it will better accurately read them. But there came false prophets. Now it's talking about the Old Testament prophets. That means when there was a Samuel, there was a somebody that was a Samuel, which was contrary to what God was prophesying. Also among the people, that would be the Jews, that's Old Testament. Even as there shall be, now he's going in the New Testament, false teachers. Why does he change? Because there will, after Peter is going to write this book, not long after the gift of prophecy will be gone. So now he's anticipating teachers doing the wrong thing, not prophets. Do you see how it changes? Be dispensational. For there shall in the future be false teachers among you. This word for privately has the idea of stealthily or sneakily. Sneakily shall they bring in destructive heresies, plural. Even denying the Lord. Now this word for Lord is not our regular word for Lord. This is the word for dictator. The dictator that bought or redeemed, this is the word that bought us out of the agora, out of the market, them that, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now here's what we have. If somebody denies that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was enough to save us, it's a heresy. They're not dying that he, they're not denying that he died. They're not denying that he was buried. They're not denying that he rose again, but they're saying it's not enough to save you. What is it called here? What is that called here? A heresy. Actually, it's, we're going to see two more in this thing. So if somebody monkeys around with the plan of salvation, it's a heresy. Verse 2. And many shall follow their excessive ways. I always think of the people on TBN. Is it? I haven't gone there for a few years. I used to go there for illustration. And I think, you know, I watch them. And they always have really good bouffant hair. They have hair. And they have these big rings, some of which cost more than my house, I can tell. Unless they're that zirconium. But they're probably real stuff. Their excessive ways, verse 2. By reason, logic, of whom the truth shall be blasphemed. Now, they're going to, blaspheme has the idea, they're going to say things that aren't true, and they're going to count things to God that aren't true. That's the word blaspheme. Now, one of the things they do is they go back in the Old Testament, and they, you're going to get this in the next verse, and they say, you know, in Deuteronomy 7, it says that if you love God, he'll love you by making you physically rich. So I can look out, and if you drive a big car, God loves you. You got a big house, God loves you. Well, you're not in Deuteronomy 7. There's no promises to Christians for physical things. The only thing Christians are promised are spiritual riches. And we're not measured by our physical things. But these people will do. And when you measure somebody's love of the Lord by their physical things, or you measure God's love for them by their physical things, it's a heresy. Verse 3. And by, not through, and by covetousness or greed shall they, that's the ones, the false teachers in verse 1, shall with fabricated words make merchandise of you. It's a business. Now here's another heresy. When anybody makes a church plan, objective, or mission to be set up like a business, it's a heresy. We'll see that when we get to 1 Corinthians. The one thing, if you want to see me go crazy, is you get in a business meeting and you start talking, well, the bank said you have to grow 3% a year, or you get out of my business meeting. That's a heresy. Christians are blessed spiritually. There's no physical measurement of a Christian's life other than we can see if it's negative. Verse 3, and by greed these teachers shall, by fabricated works, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of an old time lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. I want to skip over to verses 14, which is talking about the same people. You have some parenthetical statements here, but over in the 14th, it's going back to the false teachers of verse 1. So I'm in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery. That's spiritual adultery. In other words, they're not true to the faith. And they cannot cease from sin. That's another thing. I told it before. If somebody teaches a heresy on purpose, because I know sometimes there's accidents, mistakes. But if somebody's teaching a heresy on purpose, they have extra help from their flesh, and they will constantly grind that axe to the exclusion of other theology. Beguiling in the middle of the verse has the idea of baiting, like you'd bait a hook for a fish. Unstable souls. So what does a heretic appeal to? Emotion. On your notes, because of time, we're not going to go there. You go to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. What is the Holy Spirit to appeal to? Our spirit. So the Holy Spirit is appealing to our rationale, and heretics and the flesh are appealing to our emotion. Which one should be, which one is in charge for a spiritual Christian? Well, you got it in the definition. Spiritual means emanating things of the Spirit, both the Holy Spirit and your human spirit. So the human spirit has to be in charge of our soul, our emotion, to be spiritual. Now, you can have emotion, but it has to be governed. Okay, verse 14. Beguiling, middle of the verse, or baiting unstable souls, a heart that has been exercised with greed, practices cursed, born ones. Verse 15, which have forsaken the right way. So that's where I get the idea that it's purposeful. Now, I have known many people, I've met many people in my life, where they just coming into Christendom, they from other denominations, they just get saved, and they hold things incorrectly about Scripture, and once you teach them, they'll change in a New York second. Those are not heretics. And some of them have been into teaching positions before they learned. I knew a guy, you know some of this guy. This guy was in his 70s before he actually, or Clutterham. He was in his 70s before he actually started learning dispensational truth. But he taught it ignorantly for a while, so I don't consider him a heretic. But when he learned it and he started teaching dispensational truth. So why are you saying that? Because this verse very clearly says that they do it on purpose. So here's what we're going to add. Heresy is misapplying Scripture, not denying it. That's apostasy. But when they misapply Scripture, they're doing it on purpose. And they have help from their flesh and impetus that comes from the sin nature to do it. And it feels good to do it. Verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam. Balaam is an archetypal example, almost an icon of trying to please the Lord for monetary gain. Now, I'll go one thing further, and I had people get upset with me when I've done this before. But when I read this, you read the whole chapter, I think, you know, when they started making being the pastor of a church a vocation, that's where they went wrong. If I'm in here, and I know that the guy who's the richest person in the church, I don't even know who he is, and I know that he doesn't like me teaching a verse this way, so I never teach this verse, I have a problem. And what it's saying here is when you mix up vocation, isn't that merchandising? Mix up business plan, budgets for, I could go, you can go right on that, Southern Baptist Churches. Our budget for next year is $12 million. I'm not exaggerating. I went to a small Southern Baptist church when I was in Texas, and they had a gym bigger than most schools. We play basketball there all the time. But when you mix up, not you, the general, when there's a mix-up of merchandise, there's a mix-up of law, when there's a mix-up of physical blessings versus spiritual blessings, it's heresy. It's misapplication of Scripture. It's not denying it. It's just misapplying it. Now, let's go to one in 1 Corinthians. I like this one, and we can use this as a summary statement as well. 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. And we want to look at the 18th through 20th verses. In this passage, there's two things going on. One of which is they're messing around with the Lordian table. This is in this passage. And in later in this chapter, he's going to say, you mess with it too much, and the way you're messing with it, you're going to die. And in this passage, they got two problems. They're messing around with the Lordian table. Now, the reason they're messing around with the Lordian table is because they don't see the value of every member of the body of Christ as being equal. Some are more equal, animal form. So they got the people that are in the leadership, they're more equal than the other people are equal. That's not Scripture. So in this context, we're going to see if somebody does not respect or teach the equality in the body of Christ, that no matter what member you are in the body, member of a member that you are in the body of Christ, you're just as valuable as any other member. If somebody teaches contrary to that, it's heresy. Let's read it. And we're in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, and we want to start with the 18th verse. First of all, when you come together in an assembly, this is the church meeting, I hear that there are divisions, or this is schisms, not among you, by you. Some have left, is what it's saying. Some had already left this church. And I partly believe it. Verse 19. Now watch, I'm going to change the tense. For there are, not maybe, there are also heresies. Look at the plural. Among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now, what's his solution? When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, he's going to go on in this context to say, when you partake of the Lordian Supper, what you're saying when you eat the part of the bread is, this part of the bread is the same in God's, the Father's eyes, and to the God the Son, as the other part of the fruit, as the other part of the bread. In other words, equality in the body, and the inner relationship of that. When you partake of the cup, what you're saying is we are under the New Testament, and we're in the family of God. We're born again. Good word, born again. So if a person does not fully appreciate the equality in the body of Christ, if a person does not fully realize that other born again people are in the same family as you are, and they're just as valuable to the Father as you are, it's heresy. It's heresy. It's heresy. Now I listed some for you. Oh, we got to do this and turn it to, what do you do when you, okay, let's just pretend I go walk on the stairs, fall on my head, and I change my theology. And I come in here and I start teaching a heresy. Let's just pretend that. Let's make myself the gut. Let's turn over to Titus, the third chapter. Actually, I'd have an excuse if I bumped my head, but we'll pretend like I don't have an excuse, okay? Let's turn to Titus, the third chapter, and we want to look at the 9th through 11th verses. What are you going to do with that guy? What are you going to do with that guy? Avoid foolish questions and genealogies. Now, what would that have to do with? That's Old Testament. You do realize that this is where the royalty in England's getting in trouble. You know God's a respecter of genealogies in the Old Testament, right? Well, how do you know what tribe you're in? Okay. And contention, it actually should be strife, a work of the flesh, and battles about law, about rules. No article, so it's not just the Mosaic law, it's any rules. For they are unprofitable and useless. Verse 10. A man that is a heretic, this is my favorite spelling, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, that means warning, reject. The word reject has the idea of void. Now, let me stop there. I'm going to give you an example I started earlier. There was a time, you don't know this situation, nobody can place this. But there was a guy that got up and he kept talking about stop breaking the new commandment. I'm already almost on the floor. Then he says, a spiritual Christian can't love a carnal Christian. And I'm thinking, you know, over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, it says, God loves us when he corrects us. And when we have church discipline, we love in two different ways. One, we're loving the group and keeping it pure. But we love that individual by disciplining them. You know, discipline is love. It amazes me in our world today, we want to love the individual more than the group. Now, remember that. If you ever have to pick between an individual and the group of believers, you pick the group. But you shouldn't have to pick, because one of them's wrong, right? Okay. I mean, good grief. So he said a spiritual Christian can't love a carnal Christian. I said, well, then how do I kick a carnal Christian out of the church? Which I've done. And he said, I said, don't teach that again. The next Sunday he taught again. I went up to him, I said, this is the second time I'm telling you. Here's the verses. Don't teach it again. I don't think I was that nice. Some people know I can yell every now and then. And so after the second time, I said, you realize if you do this again, I'll never talk to you till you get it right. He didn't teach on that subject again. I don't know if he changed his theology, but that's what this verse is saying. We're not being mean to him because we believe in separation for just being getting back at him. We want it. Now, let's get the verse for that. Let's go over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Here is how you as a Christian can love by discipline a carnal Christian. Because discipline is child training. A carnal Christian is acting like a child spiritually. Over in Hebrews 11 chapter, or excuse me, 12th chapter in the 11th verse. Now one hand child training for the present seemeth, I left out the not. Now no child training for the present seems to be joyous. In other words, when you kick somebody out of a church or you tell somebody to stop teaching a heresy, they don't say, oh, thank you, Brother Rich. I really appreciated that. That's not the way it goes. This verse knows it. But on the other hand, grievous. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, the peaceful fruit of acting right. So my purpose was not to make myself look good. It shouldn't have been. My purpose was not to be mean to the person. My purpose was to get them to change their behavior. That's what it's talking about in Titus, the 3rd chapter. We don't do this to people that are teaching wrong to be mean. We don't do this to people that are teaching wrong to show them who's in boss, who's in charge. We do it to change the behavior. We do it to change the behavior. Now, I listed some things that our general heresies in the church, misuse of the Old Testament as a source for Christian living. Here's one that I hear all the time, and the creationists fight this in the wrong way. Instead of using scripture, they use pseudoscience or pop science, hold that creation in chapter 1 is figurative, allowing for evolution. So here's what happens. In the book of Revelation, in the book of Genesis, nobody wants to take it for what it says, so they all make it up and say, well, it means this, it means that. They're not denying Genesis. They're not denying Revelation. They're just making up their own meaning. That's heresy. Take it for what it says. Anytime Scripture is used in a different way than the human and the divine author, the Holy Spirit, meant it to be communicated, it's wrong. It is not like the lawyers do with a state and federal constitution. What does is mean? No. The Bible means what it says and says what it means, and it's our job to figure out what the human and divine author meant to convey to the people he's writing to at the time they're writing to, and not make it say whatever we want. When we say whatever we want, what's that called? Heresy. heresy. I've told you there's a few verses that are not my, I like the verses, it's kind of a joke, but there's a few verses that are kind of hard on me. So I shouldn't change their meaning to make them not so hard on me. 1 Corinthians 11:13 says, no matter what trouble I get myself into, I'm culpable. Well, I kind of like an excuse every now and then. My dad beat me with a belt a few times. Can I use that? No. 1 Corinthians 11:13 says I can't. I can't. So here's what we have. Anytime somebody misuses Scripture, they don't deny it, that's heresy. It's a work of the flesh. It's something that's going to bubble up in every church all the time. And it's going to bubble up. Why? Why is it going to bubble up? Because 1 John 1:8 says we all have that quality. We're all prone to some weaknesses of the sin nature, some to different parts of it, some to different lusts than the others. But it's all going to be bubbling there. And if somebody teaches something that's not true or misapplies Scripture, it's going to many times, according to the verses I showed you, feel good. But it's not going to be Scripture. But it'll feel good. Man, have you ever gone home from, not here, have you ever gone home from a service and, man, I really like that guy's illustration. I hope I remember that joke. That's not Scripture. That's not Scripture. Scripture's a little tougher than that. So, if somebody's teaching something wrong, you know, you think you got this wrong. Second time, you know, you got this wrong. If you do it again, we're done. Third time, you're out of here, buddy. That's Scripture. Because you gave them plenty of chance to change the behavior. 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word says what it means and means what it says. And it's really very clear. It's really not that ambiguous when the divine teacher is involved, the Holy Spirit. We're all of one mind, and we thank you for that.